Good morning. Please open your Bible to James chapter 3. We're going to continue in our series on the letter of James. And today James moves from preaching to meddling. He talks about our tongues and about our mouths. And just by way of reminder, the theme of James' letter is faith works. Faith is more than a profession of our mouth. It's a behavior in our life. And true, authentic, saving faith always produces outward goodness. It's translated into the way we live. And we've learned so far that faith does things. Faith works. Faith endures trials. Faith overcomes temptations. Faith applies the truth. Faith defeats discrimination. And now today, as we come to chapter 3, we're going to learn that faith tames the tongue. Talk about the tongue today. You know, if you read James' letter, you'll find that he addresses this subject, the tongue, in every single chapter. We've already looked at it. We've seen it. It's a very big deal. How we talk, what we say, how we use our lips, our tongue. It's a very big deal for several reasons. One of the reasons it's a big deal is because what comes out of our mouth is a representation of what's in our heart. In our spiritual anatomy, our tongue is directly connected to our heart. And God is gravely concerned about our hearts. Therefore, our tongues are important to him. Very big deal for that reason. Another reason that the use of our tongue is a big deal is because it has tremendous power, unbelievable power through our tongues. The Bible even goes so far as to say the tongue has the power of life and death. You may say, well, that's a bit of an overstatement, don't you think? Well, I don't think so at all. In fact, I know it's absolutely true. And if you doubt it, all you have to do is look at the news. Just an article a few weeks ago, the title of the article was Bullied to Death, When Kids Kill with Their Words. And you know what I'm talking about now. And this is an epidemic today of kids using their words, sometimes directly out of their mouths, sometimes through their fingers, through a keyboard. But they use their words to assassinate, to kill, to destroy other people. In the article that I referenced, there are three young gals, two aren't even yet teenagers, who are the latest examples of those whose lives were taken by the words of others. The first was a young gal named Rosalie. Her parents said she left a note saying, "Sorry, Mom and Dad, I love you. Sorry, Mom, that you're going to find me like this." And then she hanged herself. You see, the use of our tongue is deadly serious. We have to understand why it is such a big deal, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Centers for Disease Control ranks suicide as the second leading cause of death among kids and adults ages 10 to 24. And suicide rates among teens are shooting up at incredible levels, more than 30% in the last 5 years. For girls, the increase, 65%. And it's because of others attacking them with their words. Death is in the power of the tongue. And this tragic article told the stories of these other two girls. Mallory Grossman, for some reason, she was selected to be the object of hatred and bullying. She was a cheerleader, a gymnast, charitable kid. She raised money for charity to fight cancer. For some reason, they targeted her, began to bully her through texting, through social media, and verbally, personally, and eventually she couldn't take it anymore, and she too took her own life. For months, she was told she was a loser. She had no friends. And as you know, probably, they pile on and pile on, as we see in this last example. Just a young girl, 9 years old, Emma, a target of bullying in New Jersey. It gets so bad. You know what people do, right? These kids, they actually say, "Why are you still here? Why don't you kill yourself?" And in some of these cases, it's so horrific that after the student, the child takes their life, they continue to pile on. Death and power, death and life rather, are in the power of the tongue. And my friends, this morning, as we begin to talk about this, as we look at this important text today, I just want you to realize how important it is what you say and how you use your tongue. Because in our circles in the church, we often just slough it off and we say it's no big deal. It's not really a big issue. My friends, it is a huge issue. We talk about gun control, right? Safe spaces. Should we allow guns in churches? Well, what we really need is tongue control. But just as the issue with guns is not really guns, it's the issue of the heart. In the same way, the tongue is not really the issue, it's the heart. And that's what James identifies and talks about in his passage. So as we start now and get into this text, I just simply want you to kind of wake up and realize that what you say and how you use your tongue has tremendous power, either to bless and heal, to build up, or to destroy and tear down and even kill. That's why James addresses it as he does. And in our text today, James 3, 1 through 12, we have one of the most extensive passages in the entire Bible dealing directly with the details of our tongue and our speech. We want to walk through this passage together and learn some things that will help us and guide us so that we can tame our tongues, because that's what James is emphasizing, the power of the tongue, and that through the power of regeneration and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can tame the tongue. Otherwise, we can't. So let's learn from James. James chapter 3, verse 1. He writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check." And what James is saying here, I believe we all would agree with if we were honest. We probably all would agree with him. And what he's saying essentially is the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. It really is. It's the most difficult part of the body to control. He's not trying to discourage them from becoming teachers just for the sake of becoming a teacher. He's trying to discourage them because he wants them to weigh the heavy responsibility of those who teach. The words of teachers are weighed more carefully. They have influence. And many of them, it appears from his letter, were rushing into this. And he said, whoa, whoa, be careful. Because you're going to be judged very strictly by what you say as a teacher. But then he quickly adds, you know, we all stumble with our mouths, not just teachers. We all mess up with our mouths. In fact, what he's really saying, particularly in verse 2, is if we could muzzle our mouths, if we could truly tame our tongues, everything else in life would be a piece of cake by comparison. It would be easy, because that is the most difficult part of our body to control. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin wrote a book. The book's called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. He travels around the country and he speaks on this subject of speech and the use of words, particularly in a negative way, harmful way. And when he speaks, he often asks a question. And let me ask you this question this morning. Can you go 24 hours without saying any unkind word either about or to another individual? What do you think? Do you think you can do that? Can you truly go 24-hour period without ever uttering one negative word, either to someone else or about someone else? And some of you would say, well, yeah, I think I can do that. Perhaps many of you would perhaps admit, no, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, as he speaks and he asks audiences that question, this is his response. Those who cannot answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. So if you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you've lost control over your tongue. James is addressing this issue. And he wants the Christians there in that first century to realize that it's true. I need to acknowledge this, that that is the most difficult part of my body to control, is my tongue. And he goes on now to describe the tremendous power the tongue possesses. As we continue in our text, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James uses three metaphors here for the tongue. And he's making a very simple point. He uses the metaphor of a bit, of a rudder, and then in a moment we're going to see of a spark that starts a fire. And the point is very simply this. The tongue has a disproportionate power for its size. A disproportionate power for its size. Now I weigh about 167 pounds depending on the day. You know how much my tongue weighs? I've never weighed it, but they tell me the average male tongue is just slightly under 2.5 ounces. The average weight of your tongue as female is just slightly over 2 ounces. And yet think of the power that possesses in proportion to the rest of your body. And what James is saying is that the bit, the horse, a 1 or 2 pound a little piece of metal put in the mouth, a small child can sit on the back of a 1,000-pound animal, this tremendously powerful animal, control it, stop it, guide it, all through the use of that little bit in its mouth. And then he uses another example they can understand, which is the rudder on a ship. The rudder on the ship guides that massive, huge vessel. And there were large vessels in that day. You may remember in Acts 27 when Paul was shipwrecked, there were 276 people on board. They had some pretty big boats. One of our favorite things to do as a family is camping up on the north shore of Lake Superior. Have you ever been to Duluth? Anybody ever been to Duluth, Minnesota? A few of you. The lift bridge is beautiful. We love going to Duluth. They have a lift bridge there. It's the same one if you've been to Rotterdam. I think they have almost exactly the same style of a lift bridge. But it's an international port, Duluth, and there are 1,000-foot iron ore vessels that come in and out of there. It takes your breath away when you see these massive vehicles, and I'm always amazed when I see, especially in rough water, when they just come in that narrow little slip, go through that slip and under the bridge into the harbor. It's all guided by a small rudder relative to the size of the ship underneath the surface. And James is saying, my friends, you need to realize the tongue may seem very small, but boy, it has tremendous power. Tremendous power. And he makes that interesting statement in verse 5. It makes great boasts. We're not really sure what he means by that. But clearly it's a reference to our pride. and how we can use our tongues to build ourselves up and often at the expense of others. Because in the context, he's certainly talking about the destructive power of the tongue. And that leads us to our next section and the next important principle. Let's continue in the middle of verse 5. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And now I hope you're ready, because he uses some pretty strong language here to describe our tongues. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Wow. I remember as a kid growing up over in Ohio, we had a vacant field, couple streets over from where our house was located, and the grass was kind of high in that field. And I remember one time I was with another friend, and we were out in the field, little area we had, and kind of hunkered down. We got out some matches. We decided to make a fire. Big mistake. And we lit a little fire, and it was great. We felt really big and important for about 2 minutes. And then the wind gusted, and the flame went over into the edge of the grass, and it started catching, and we just took off and ran, and we hid. And then we heard the sirens, and the fire trucks had to come and put out the blaze. And James is saying, that's the power of the tongue. Just a tiny little spark. You watch these fires out in California, in the Southwest. It started with a little spark. Look at the destruction. And again, look at the language that he uses. It's a world of evil that is set on fire by hell. My friends, we in the church, we have no problem. We readily acknowledge and credit certain sins as being horrifically evil. I mean, you see lately all this stuff in the news of, I hate to even verbalize it here, mothers, dare I say it, decapitating their children. People doing horrific acts, child abuse and molestation. And we readily say, well, that is just evil. It's from hell. That's demonically inspired. But yet we dismiss gossip. And slander and falsehood and sins of the tongue, which James tells us is evil and is set in fire from hell itself. It's a serious, serious thing. That's why James takes so much time here to lay it all out, to describe it fully. And what he says is, the tongue has power to destroy a life. Destroy life. And some of you know exactly what we're talking about, because you've been on the receiving end of gossip or slander or some other form of verbal abuse, either for yourself or someone you love in your family. And you know the pain that it can bring. James is describing it. It's even called poison, he said. It's like the silent poison that's out there, and yet it causes this deadly, destructive effect on those who receive it. You ever watch the show Mythbusters? How many of you have seen the show? Seen the show? I've seen part of it a couple different times. I kind of get the gist of what it's about. But I read a story about one of their little experiments, their myths that they tried to bust that went wrong. They really miscalculated. Happened several years ago. Their I don't know what the myth they were trying to bust was, but their plan was to shoot a cannonball about the size of a cantaloupe into a large container of water. And they actually did it, they thought, in a safe place. It was in a bomb disposal area. So they think, hey, we got this covered. We're all good here. And they shot the cannonball, but they miscalculated. And first of all, they missed the container of water. Okay? But you'd think it'd be contained, but it wasn't. So let me read for you what happened. It says, the cantaloupe-sized cannonball missed the water, tore through a cinder block wall, skipped off a hillside, and flew some 700 yards to the east. But that wasn't the end. The cannonball bounced in front of a home on a quiet street, ripped through the front door, raced up the stairs, blasted through a bedroom. It exited the house, leaving a perfectly round hole in the stucco, crossed another six-lane road, took out several tiles from a roof of a home on another street, and then slammed into somebody's Toyota minivan in their driveway, and that's where it finally stopped. Whoa, that was a big, big mistake. When the sheriff and other authorities arrived, this was one of their conclusions. Crazy, 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 crazy. You would not think it was possible. They never dreamed it could happen, that it would travel that far and cause that much damage. My friends, it's crazy what one loose word can do. As it rips through families, tears through lives and hearts, destroys communities, churches. When we let it out and we think we have it contained and we got it controlled, it's good, but we don't. And James is saying, oh, very, very destructive. And he's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. And I have to tell you, my friends, that after 35 years of pastoral ministry, I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems in the church, one of the most difficult issues that causes churches to come to a halt, is the issue of the use of the tongue. I'm not alone. Neil Anderson has written extensively on this subject. In his book, Setting Your Church Free, he said this: that's about all the devil has to do to stop the progress in your church. Find some disgruntled member, whisper a lie in his ear, and he will wreak havoc in your church. Our churches, he writes, are being destroyed by gossip. What is it about us that wants to hear all that garbage? If you think you're innocent, he writes, because you only listen, consider Proverbs 17:4. A man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to malicious talk or to malicious tongue. You cannot hear without it contaminating you. You see, if you hear a lie, if you hear slander or gossip about someone else, it may later be disproven, but it will forever shade your view of that individual. It is a restless evil, poison, and it can destroy lives and churches and families. And James, therefore, instructs the Christians in the first century, you need to be careful here. You need to be careful. There's a little bit more that he wants us to learn. Let's look at the last few verses in this text, beginning in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Again, I think James' point is fairly clear. He's reiterating what we learned in the video at the beginning. The tongue is connected to the heart, and the heart is the issue. So essentially what we learn is that the tongue displays what is in the heart. It's a window into the soul. It's a window into our hearts. The tongue tattletales, you might say, on our hearts. And essentially, what James is saying is we all have a forked tongue to some degree. A forked tongue. And we'll come to a service like this and we'll praise God and my lips will ever praise your name. And then on the way home, we'll use our tongue in the directly opposite way. And James, did you see what he said? He said, this should not be. It should not be. Because as children of God, called ones who now have been regenerated, we have a new heart. And we need to ask God to change our heart so that he'll change what comes out. Because the tongue displays what is in the heart. It's so very clear. I mean, let's just... So what's on the floor here now? I mean, duh, it's pretty clear water, right? Now, why isn't there Diet Coke on the floor or iced tea? Because water is what was in the container. And James is saying, you know what's on the inside by what comes out. You know what's on the inside by what comes out. And Jesus was very clear on this as well. Very, very clear. This is what Jesus said. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Because your words display what is in your heart. James understands the importance of our tongues in our walk with God. He's writing to Christians in the first century, and he's trying to help them grow and live out their faith. And he mentions in every single chapter something about our speech and our tongue. He gets it, how hard it is. So as we wrap up today, I just want to ask you, what are some takeaways from this rather painful text? What are some of our takeaways? I wouldn't normally look to him for theological guidance, but I believe Will Rogers gives some pretty sage advice on this subject. I like what he said. Live so that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. That's how we should live. But I think we need to recognize this as a major takeaway here. Number one, that it's the heart, not just the tongue. We can't just deal with the tongue. We've got to deal with our heart. And so if you're feeling convicted of what way you speak, say, God, would you change my heart? Continue to change my heart. Give me a heart of love and compassion, a heart of sincerity and genuine compassion toward other people, so that I'll only speak out of that kind of a heart. And then secondly, just I think we need to recognize how serious this is. Because as I said earlier, over the years of ministry, I've had conversations with people and tried to talk about this, and I've had people just laugh in my face, literally laugh in my face, when I try to talk to them about the seriousness of what they're doing with their tongue. They just say, just words, not just words. So Lord, would you help us tame our tongues so that we use them to bless and as a fountain of life, as a fresh water fountain to bless and refresh other people, rather than poison coming out to harm other people. So let me share with you a couple of basic principles, not original to me, but they're very basic, just some basic rules of personal communication. Number one, never say anything about someone that you would not say to his or her face. Number two, never say anything about someone unless they're present to respond to it. Number three, refuse to listen to someone else when they're speaking about someone that is not present. Just don't listen. And then also, some questions to ask yourself before you open that trap door and let that out. Let that stuff out. Before you do that, here's some questions. Number one, is what I'm about to say true? Number one. Number two, is what I'm about to say, is it necessary? Is it really necessary? And number three, is what I'm about to say going to be helpful and positive? Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It was said of Jesus, no one ever spoke like him. Wouldn't it be great if that was said of us, of you? There's just something, the speech, her speech. It's always good, always kind, always beneficial. Let's bow together. Lord, would you help us today? Because we recognize, Lord, we confess that we cannot in ourselves tame our tongue. We thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit residing within us, regenerating not just our hearts but our minds, you give us the ability to tame our tongues, to use them to bless and not to curse, to encourage, to build up and not to tear down, to praise you, to worship you and not to curse. Oh God, would you help us now as we lay our hearts before you? Would you give us new hearts that will be reflected in new speech. For your glory, we pray. Amen.